If you have brought your Bible or you have a device that you could tap on, go to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. Turn there or tap there, either way works. Matthew chapter 21. We'll be there in a little while. The name of this sermon series is The Questions of Jesus. Jesus asked many questions. Over 100 of them are preserved in his word, and so we need to consider these questions. Sometimes he used them to teach, to make people think, to bring things out of people, and sometimes he used it to confront even. And we'll see some of that today. This week's question, do you hear what these children are saying? I cheated this week. That's not a question Jesus asked. But he's going to respond to that question that some people ask him. He's going to respond to it with a question. So we'll still have a question of Jesus, but that's not his question. Do you hear what these children are saying? Before I go any further this morning, I'm going to be talking about children. We're going to have a child dedication, or several children being dedicated this morning. We're going to have our children's story later on. And so children are going to be the focus of the rest of our time here this morning. I want to mention those of you, and my heart goes out to you, if you couldn't have a child, or you're estranged from your older child, or there's just some pain around when we talk about children, or you know, you feel like, whatever it is, I can't fix that pain for you this morning, but I can recognize it, and I encourage you to still not just turn off the sermon, but to listen and think about the children in your life. We have a whole bunch of children right here this morning even, and others that aren't here, but we can invest into their lives. You have grandchildren, nieces, nephews, different kids in your life. But I do recognize that when we focus on children and dedications and things like that, it could be painful for some folks. Here's some background before we get into the verses I want to concentrate on today. Again, we're in Matthew 21. Matthew 21 starts with the triumphal entry. We celebrate that on Palm Sunday every year. Triumphal entry, Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a colt, and that was on Sunday of the last week of his life before the resurrection. And if you read Matthew only, you just read Matthew 21, you would get the impression that he rode into town on the colt, got up, went around town, went to the temple, and started turning over the tables and driving out the money changers. We're going to read about that in a minute. It didn't happen on Sunday. If you go into Mark, we're not going to go there this morning, but if you look at Mark, we have the detail that Jesus went in, looked around. He did go to the temple, but he left. This other event didn't happen until the next day. He went back to Bethany, which is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, spent the night there and came back. He also spent Tuesday night there. Most likely, it doesn't specifically say this, but he probably stayed at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home. So this happened on Monday. The crucifixion happened on Friday. The resurrection, which is why we're here this morning, the resurrection happened on the next Sunday. The religious leaders had, for a long time at this point, been looking for ways to silence Jesus, to stop him, to keep people from listening and following him. They weren't having much success because his fame, if you will, or his following was growing constantly. For them, I believe this ended up as the last straw, what I'm about to read to you. This was kind of the final thing for them, from their perspective, that we've got to stop Jesus. Enough is enough. So I'm reading again from Matthew 21, if you'd like to read along. I'm going to start in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. Now, Jesus came in and did this. This is actually the second time he did it. He did it early in his ministry. You can find that in the book of John. But the money changers and those selling animals, people had to go to Jerusalem, or they were supposed to go to Jerusalem once a year and make sacrifice. And so you know, maybe if your money didn't spend there, you had to exchange your money, just like if you went to Mexico, a peso, you go to some other country, you're going to have to exchange your money to be able to buy something there. And so they're money changers. I don't know if the money changers were necessarily taking an unfair profit, maybe. And then you have the people, it says selling doves, that was selling sacrifices. Some people came for a very, very long way, and so they bought their sacrifices there. Again, I don't know if they were overcharging people, they might have been, but I really don't think that was the biggest problem Jesus had. We'll see what it is at verse 13. Here it is. words of Jesus. It is written, the Bible says, another way of saying, the Bible says, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Harsh words. He's quoting from Isaiah and Jeremiah there. When he said this, he is directly attacking some people's business. And Jesus was not happy. We have this sanctuary here. There's nothing magical about this room or this building, but we have set it aside primarily for worship. It would be really strange, and I would speak against this, and I think most of us would, if someone wanted to use this room, because we have seating for a few hundred people, that they wanted to have a business seminar or talk about, you know, bringing people into their business, and they ask us if they could use it, we'd probably say no. Now, again, not because it's magical, but because we have said this is where we're going to worship. We may use it for other things from time to time, but primarily this is a place of worship. And Jesus is saying that the Bible says that my house will be called a house of prayer. He's talking about the temple. You've made it into a den of robbers. Now, verse 14, and I want you to not skip over this verse. Think about what's going on here. Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple. That's a detail I want you to remember. Came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Then verse 15. Now we get to the really good stuff. Verse 15. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They ask him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he's quoting from the book of Psalms, chapter 8, verse 2 there. This detail I wanted to remember for a moment, that Jesus was healing the blind people and the lame people. They were in the temple. This is important. A blind person, a lame person, people with other physical deformities or problems, mental problems, they were not allowed, they were allowed partway into the temple, but not in the full access that most of the Jewish people had. They weren't allowed to participate in all the temple activities and full worship. They had to stay out because they were considered unclean or impure. Here's Jesus. Blind people are there. Lame people are there. People that couldn't walk. And he's healing them. He's taking what the religious leaders called impure, you can't be part of this, and on the spot, he's healing them and calling them pure. Now they're pure. They can participate in the temple. There's no keeping anyone out. That's a very important detail. Jesus did this in full view of the religious leaders. The thing is about this detail, religious leaders could not deny the healings. If a blind person is blind, they're blind. They can't see, or they can't see very well. If a person can't walk, they can't walk. Here's Jesus healing people, a blind person that couldn't see, that was in view of people, and all of a sudden this guy could see. You're either blind or you could see. There's not really in between. If somebody couldn't walk, their friends brought them in somehow, and they're walking around just like I'm walking around now, and for the first time maybe in their life, and they've been healed. This was all in full view of the religious leaders. They couldn't deny that this happened. But what really sent them over the top, they didn't like the healings. They didn't like that the healings were happening in the temple. But what really sent them over the edge, kids were repeating what they had heard the day before. Hosanna to the Son of David. This was shouted when Jesus came in on Sunday. The kids heard that. They're repeating it back, it's assumed. The phrase, the Son of David, that's pretty common to us, but before the Messiah came, the Son of David was considered a messianic title. And so when you said the Son of David, you were talking about the coming Messiah. And so these children are yelling or shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means, Lord, save us quickly. So save us, Messiah. And they were attributing that to Jesus. You are the Son of David. Save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, of course, the religious leaders, they were boxed in by them because for a long time now. They had rejected Jesus as even possibly being the Messiah. And so they couldn't accept what these children were saying or what other people were saying as well. They only saw Jesus as a threat to their power, a threat to their position, their way of life. And so they couldn't see past any of that. These children are praising Jesus using that language, the Son of David. It's quite possible, I would say probable, that these children didn't necessarily understand what they were saying. They were repeating what they heard adults say the day before. The Bible doesn't tell us how old the kids were. There are people that speculate on that, but it just says there were children there. I don't know their age or anything else, but I do think it's quite possible that they were just repeating and they didn't fully understand. They couldn't give you a doctrinal dissertation and tell you, well, here's the 9 points why we think Jesus is the Son of David. So whether they knew it was a messianic title or not, what they said was true. What they said was absolutely true. Jesus was, is, and always will be the Son of David, the Messiah, our Lord and Savior. Verse 15 tells us that the religious leaders were indignant. Because of what? Well, let's look at it again. Here's verse 15 again. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. Indignant. They were offended. They were outraged. They were irate. They were furious. Because of what? Think about why they were so upset. Because Jesus was healing, hurting people, and children were repeating just what they said, heard from the day before. Children repeat what they hear. That's normal. That's how we all learn. That's how we still learn. I want to be a person that is always learning. And so I'm still going to listen to other people. But children will repeat what they hear. They'll repeat good things. They'll repeat bad things. They'll repeat in-between things. They're going to repeat. They're always listening to us, even when you think they are not. I got this lesson shown to me over and over with my own children. They are listening when you think they're not. They pick up things that you think, oh, they didn't even hear that. And they repeat that back. It's normal. It's natural. It's how life works. When children hear good things coming in into their minds, through their ears, they are going to speak back the same. When children hear bad things coming in, you can expect the same back from them. And that goes not just for the words we say as people, but what media we allow into our homes, who we give the microphone to our family. We always need to be aware of that. So we have these indignant religious leaders. Oh, they're mad. And they really give it to Jesus the next day. I don't want you to go there now, but if you would read Matthew 21 before you go to bed tonight, take you 3 minutes, you could see how the religious leaders really laid into them. Not now, but later. Okay. For now, here's our initial response. Verse 16 again, I read it before, but look at verse 16. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. I don't think this is a nice question. It says they were indignant, they're irate, they're angry. I imagine that the Bible doesn't say this, so I'm not teaching it, but in my brain, I think about when the religious leader said this to Jesus. They're shouting it at him. The spittle is flying there, upset, angry. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus gives them a one-word answer that I love. Begins this response. Here it is. Ready? "Yes," replied Jesus. "Yeah, I heard what you said. I heard what they said. I heard them. How could we not hear them? They're all shouting. Yeah, I heard them." Notice he doesn't correct them. He doesn't, "Now, children, you need to knock it off. I know you don't know what that means, but you need to stop." He just says, "Yes," to the religious leader. "I heard it." Then he gets to the question he asked him. So he boomerangs this question back to these religious leaders. And he says, "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" Jesus is absolutely calling these guys out when he says, "Have you never read?" Have you never read in the Bible? These were the religious leaders one of the good things you could say about them is they knew the Word of God. We would call that the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. They didn't have the New Testament, wasn't written yet, but they knew their Bible. They knew what it said. So when he said, have you never read? He was tweaking them. He was making a point. Of course they had read this. It comes from Psalm 8, chapter 8, verse 2. Jesus knew that. He knew exactly what he was saying. He was very direct about it. Have you ever read this in the Bible, guys? And you know, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. You've ordained praise. You have put it in their minds and on their lips. None of this was lost on the leaders. You know, Jesus is driving home the point when they called him the Son of David. Yes, I heard that. They were praising God. They were praising God when he hooks Psalm 8:2 to it. They knew exactly what he was saying to them. And many commentators believe, I mentioned this before, I agree that this was the trigger point for these religious leaders. They decided, we have got to stop him, no matter what, all means, whatever, you know, nothing off the table. If we have to kill him, we'll kill him in that. So they're at the breaking point. 4 days later, this is Monday, on Friday, noon, he's hanging on a cross. He was arrested on Thursday night. Hanging on a cross at noon, Friday. Dead at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, same day. Dead. Now he raised again on Sunday. But that's another story. We'll talk about that some other day. It didn't change the truth. We got to get this guy. Doesn't change the truth that these children were praising God openly, calling Jesus the Messiah. It didn't change the fact, the obvious fact, that the blind and the lame had been healed in full view of a bunch of people in the temple. These people, they're walking around seeing, and the lame people that couldn't walk before, they're walking possibly for the first time. Today, I'm posing the question that the religious leaders said in anger and sarcasm, and they're indignant. I want to pose that question to you in a different way. Not in anger, but as a challenge to every person, including myself. Do you hear what these children are saying? Do you hear what these children are saying? Do you? I promised we would have our children's story, and we're going to do that now. And so, children, if you'd like to come down to the front here, there should be enough room for everybody. And parents, fine to bring them if they need you to be with them. LaManda Loganbill is going to have our children's story this morning. She's getting that ready, so come on down. Glad you guys are here. How you doing? Did you have good time camping?
Yes.
Yes? Nice. Good deal. All right, what a bunch of great kids. Are you ready, Miss LaManda?
I am.
I'm going to go sit over here. Can I sit by you guys while we do this? Is that all right? All right. I'm going to sit and listen, too.
All right. Good morning, guys. My first question before we get started, have you guys ever heard of what the Bible tells us is the Great Commission? Do you guys know what that is? No? All right. Well, I'm going to read to you some Bible verses. These come from Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the Bible and Jesus is telling us that we are supposed to go out and tell others about Jesus. When we have Jesus in our heart, we should share that with other people that don't know Jesus. And sometimes that might look like whenever you're at school, and if you have a friend that's having a hard time, maybe they don't know Jesus yet, and so maybe you can tell them about Jesus. So I have a little illustration for you today. So you may have to... sorry, adults, you may not be able to see it because I'm going to put it down on the floor so that all the kids can see it. But we are going to look at this platter here. we have some milk, and in it we're going to put a little bit of oil. Kylie thought this was snack earlier, so I stopped her from opening it up. Okay, so right now we'll say that this is like the world. It's pretty boring, right? It's just white. You can maybe see some like yellowish tint, but this is what a world would be like without Jesus. We don't know Jesus. And so here, add in Christians. And if we as Christians are here in the world and we don't tell anybody else about Jesus and we just stay wherever we are, it still kind of looks a little bit boring, right? There's still a lot of white space here with all these people that don't know about Jesus. But if you tell people about Jesus, and with a little bit of, we'll call this courage, with a little bit of courage and a little bit of bravery, because sometimes it's a little bit scary to share Jesus with other people. But if we take that, then what starts to happen?
Spreads.
Yeah, it starts, the word of God and us as Christians, we start to spread. Then eventually, hopefully the whole world can know about Jesus, right? So even if you just tell, let's say Blake shares Jesus with two people, and then those two people share with two more people, and then those two people share with more people, the word of God can spread all over the world. All right, I do have some bracelets for you.
Before you guys go back, or before we do that, I want to encourage you guys. I'm so glad you're part of Bethel, and you guys make Bethel a happier place. Hey, Ensign. You guys make a Bethel a happier place just by being here, and I want to do a better job of listening to you. So if you see me in the hall or around here or somewhere and you want to talk to me, I want to do a good job of listening. And parents, actually everybody, all adults, are you listening to what these children are saying? They have things to say, and God wants to use them and speak through them. Okay, I'm glad you guys came. Lamanda has a present for you, and we'll head back to our seats after that. And thank you, Lamanda. I appreciate your story this morning. I hope that you are listening to the children in your lives. What do you hear them reflecting back to you? This is important. Don't discount kids. What can they teach you about your faith? We are charged, and we're going to talk about that during the dedication in a little bit. We are charged with teaching our children the Word of God and His ways. But what can they teach us about our faith, about following Jesus? And we're not talking about, or I'm not talking just about young children. We had some young children up here, a couple of older ones. But don't forget the older kids. Don't forget teenagers. Don't forget young adults, college age. They have a lot to say to those of us that are older than them. We just had the teenagers over, many of the teenagers over to our house on Friday. And I was reminded again of something. We see things in the news all the time that it's depressing. Teenagers and young adults doing terrible things, and that's what makes the news because the news is negative by nature. But hang around some of our teens sometime, and you will be encouraged. We have great, great teenagers in this church, and Diana and I got to hang out with them Friday night at the house, and they were nice enough to put up with us and come over. But they are very encouraging just to be with them. We need to ask questions. We need to listen because our children, our teens, our young adults, they have a lot to say. At Bethel Church, we strongly teach and believe in believers' baptism. And that means a baptism takes place after deciding to follow Christ, accepting his salvation and confessing him as Lord, believing in the resurrection. So we don't baptize babies. We wait till someone's made a decision, then they are baptized. There's not a certain age for baptism. You don't turn 12 or 14 or 19 or 50 to get baptized. It depends on the child. I baptized a child as young as 5. I baptized an adult as old as around 78. I don't remember his exact age, but it's right around in there. The point is is the person a believer? And that's going to vary from child to child, especially kids. It's going to vary because of their ability to understand. But we do have dedication for younger children. It could be really any age child. It could be a baby, older than that. And it's what it sounds like. A child dedication is exactly that. Publicly dedicating a child to the Lord until he or she can make his own decision. This is a special day in the life of our church. God has blessed three families and all of us with new life. One's a toddler, the other two are babies. And these families desire to bring their children publicly before their church family to dedicate them to God and his purposes. It is the prayer of these parents and the church family that when Titus, Waylon, and Coy are old enough to understand, that each will decide to follow Jesus and his teachings and follow him in baptism. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we find a story of Hannah. She's dedicating her son Samuel to the Lord's service. Verses 27 and 28 of that section of Scripture say, "I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." Those verses are in the child dedication insert that you should have received in your bulletin, and it's time to pull that out because all of us are going to be using that in a few minutes. To the parents of those being dedicated this morning, I challenge you to keep those verses in mind. Your child doesn't belong to you. We say, oh, this is my kid, this is my child. Your child really doesn't belong to you. Your child belongs to God. It is your responsibility to make sure that he knows God and is given an opportunity one day to accept Jesus for himself and follow him. As grandparents, extended family, church family, and friends, it is our responsibility to support these parents. Just last week, I found a study online using 2017 numbers that shows a middle-income family will spend around $323,000 over the course of a child growing up, born today through raising them to adulthood. It's kind of staggering, $323,000. But I want you parents to know something very important. Your child coming to know Jesus is more important than Christmas presents, vacations, the right college, the right sport, the right job, the right anything else in this world. All those things can be good, they can be beneficial to our lives. But if your child has all those things and doesn't know the Lord, then what does it matter? It means nothing. She's mad because she didn't get dedicated today. That's little Bridget. She's cutie. That's okay. Don't you guys worry about it. To that end, we're going to give each family a special Bible today. I'll give that to you guys later. It's for children, it's for toddlers. And so I know a couple of the kids are a little young to be reading it, but we want these children to be exposed to the Word of God at the earliest possible age. So I hope that you'll begin reading to your child as soon as he will sit there and listen and look at the pictures. We're all going to make some promises today, not just the parents. They're written in that baby dedication insert. So don't say them if you don't mean them. We need to keep our promises to these families and to these children because they're counting on us as a church. This time of dedication is intended to accomplish three main things. The first is to affirm the miraculous act of new life from God. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. That comes from Psalm 139. You can see more of that in that section of Scripture in the insert. The second reason we're doing this is to pledge as parents and as a church that with God's help, we will bring up these three boys in the ways and knowledge of our Lord. And the third reason we do this dedication this morning is to pray God's blessing on these children, that God may protect them as they grow, and that one day each of them will decide to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So affirm life, make promises, pray a blessing. We're going to do that in just a minute. So this is not a little ceremony we're performing today where the kids look cute and it's kind of a fun thing. It is, but there's more to it than that. This is an important life event in the lives of Titus and Coy and Waylon and in their parents' lives and really in the life of the church. So we need to take it seriously. The Lord is with us today because we do it all in the name of Jesus. So families, if you'd come on up. These boys are just delightful if you haven't met them. Coy is a happy, happy little guy. That's just like his default, except when he's not, right? But most of the time, he's really happy. And I notice this is Titus here. Titus is always, he's doing it right now. He's just looking around. He's always taking things in. And then this little guy, Waylon, he gets this little look on his face, like the gears are churning, and he's going to do something, and he gets this little grin. You know what I'm talking about, and you know something's coming. So they're unique personalities. God made all three of them. So I'm going to grab my insert here. So we'll first go through and introduce, and you could introduce yourself and your baby's name or your child's name. He's not a baby anymore. He's getting to be a big guy.
I'm Bethany, and this is Waylon.
Okay. Waylon, do you want to say anything? Not today. Okay. Who's the spokesperson?
I'll be the spokesperson.
Okay.
So I'm Dave. I'm Devin. This is Jamie, and this is our little boy, Titus Andrew.
Yep. And Titus is not 8 months, 9 months?
Coming up on 10.
10 months. Oh, man, it's going by fast. And we have another family, the spokesperson.
Yep, I'm Paige, Nick, and this is Coy Michael, and he just turned 5 months.
5 months, all right. We missed out on the first few months of Coy at church anyway. Okay, we're going to go through this, and so if you want to follow along, and parents, you all have your insert with you? Yep, you do. Okay, so I'll just stand over here, and we'll go through this. Lord, we thank you and praise you for the miracle of new life. We acknowledge you as the creator and sustainer of all life. Today, we affirm our belief in the power of your creative hand as seen in Titus, Waylon, and Coy. And then the next one's for all of us.
Lord, we acknowledge you as the creator and
giver of life. Okay, the next couple are for you parents. Parents, you are charged with the care, nourishing, instruction, and correction of your child. Do you come at this time to dedicate him to God's gracious and loving care? Do you seek God's wisdom, patience, and guidance as parents?
Yes, we do.
All right, great. Parents, your child will not remember this service of dedication. Will you promise to tell him about this day and the pledge that was made on his behalf?
Yes, we will.
All right, now for the congregation, for the rest of us. As members of the body of Christ, you are also responsible for the nurturing and instruction of these children. Will you commit yourselves to help bring them up in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord?
Yes, you will.
All right. Will you commit to provide an environment at Bethel Fellowship where these children can learn about Jesus and the truth of God's word?
Yes, you will.
And finally, do you promise to offer these parents love, support, and encouragement in the years to come as they endeavor to do God's will as parents? All right, wonderful. I'm going to pray over each family. Father, we thank you for Coy. Thank you for Nick and Paige and how you've entrusted him with his care and the spiritual care, physical care, emotional care, all of it. Lord, I thank you how you've made Coy. We look forward to seeing more and more of his personality. And God, I pray as we dedicate this child to you today, Lord, and these parents have made these promises, that Coy would come to understand you more and more as he grows, and that one day he would choose to follow you and accept your offer of salvation. We thank you for this family, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you for Titus, Lord. We thank you how you've made him, how you've created him, and the unique things you've made about him. And we look forward to watching him grow up and see what kind of gifts that you're going to use and in the kingdom. Lord, I pray for Devin and I pray for Jamie as they raise him. It's not always easy, but I pray that they would always watch over his physical, spiritual, and mental health. Thank you, Lord, for Titus and all the things that you're doing. We dedicate him today to the Lord's service in Jesus' name. All right, Waylon, how you doing, buddy? All right, let's pray for you. Lord, I thank you for Waylon, and I thank you for Bethany. We thank you for the unique gifts that you've given Waylon, and we look forward to finding out what those are and how he can use them in the kingdom. We thank you that he's born to a mom that loves you and follows you. And I pray, Lord, that you would encourage Bethany as she raises Waylon, as she attends to his physical, emotional, and spiritual health. Lord, we dedicate him today to your service. He is yours, Lord, and we lift him up in Jesus' name. Now, for all of us, Lord, help us to keep our promises. We thank you for this time of dedication. Bless these parents, and thank you for letting us do this today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, you can find your seats again. Do you hear what these children are saying? Because they'll speak to us in ways you might not imagine sometimes. Do you hear what these children are saying? We can ask that question in a much different way than the religious leaders asked Jesus. Regardless of the age of the children in your life, even grown children, like minor grown, there are practical things that you can do in the lives of your children. Not just your own children, but in all the children in your life. I have three of them. I came up with three of them. I don't want you to think this is a to-do list and put more pressure on you, more stress, because now I got to do these things. But there are things to consider. There are things that you can do to invest in the lives of your children. Okay, three of them very quickly. Number one, value your children and let them know you do. Our words count. You may value your child or other people in your life, but they don't necessarily know that. So tell them that you value them in different kinds of ways. Number two, listen to your children. When my kids were little, on through their teen years, and they probably wouldn't want me to say that this continued after their teen years for a few more years, but they're not here, so they can't get mad at me. When they wanted to talk, it was late night. Now, Diana and I might have preferred to be asleep, but that's when they came alive. That's when they wanted to go beyond surface and talk about life things. And so we would lay in their bed, or they'd lay in our bed, and we'd listen and try to stay awake most of the time, and we would listen to what they said. I was tired many of those nights, but it was worth it. When they were ready to talk, it was worth it. The third thing, read the Word of God to your children. That's why we gave you parents some toddler Bibles. You might be surprised at how you receive it through their voices. So read the Bible and have them read it back to you when they're old enough to read the Word of God. There's probably a longer list with equally good things, but I'll only throw three out. Those are good things to invest in, and I believe they will have results. Value, listen, and read. You can start that today. It's not too hard. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this good day. We thank you for the families that brought their children to be dedicated and the desire that you've put in them for that. So we pray that is carried out through their entire lives. We thank you for Titus and Waylon and Coy. We thank you for all the children in our church, Lord. Thank you for blessing this place with children. I thank you for our teens, our young adults as well. Help us to do the things that you want us to do for them. In Jesus' name.